In verse number 24 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes particular reference to the kingdom of God. The verse says, "Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power." Now look over with me at, I can't see it on the page now. Flesh and blood, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Let's pray. Lord, as we study your word tonight, I pray that you would make this a profitable time in Jesus' name. Amen. So my objective tonight is to make this a big Sunday school class and to entertain a question or two, not a comment. There's a difference. Okay, I'm being very specific about that. This is not your opportunity to shine. But if you have a legitimate question, it normally starts with what or why or who or something like that, then I definitely want to entertain it. Okay, so let's get started. This is my understanding of this idea of kingdom of God. I put my understanding because it's just that. It's my understanding. You see, kingdom of God is mentioned in your Bible 168 times all over the New Testament. It's a big deal. Kingdom of heaven is all over Matthew. It's part of a biblical worldview. It's part of a knowledge of the Word of God. So let's start with the first one. The kingdom of God refers to the sphere or rule or domain in which God rules. God the Father rules through His Son, Jesus Christ. And in that kingdom, the will of God is done. That's the rule of God is done. In heaven, the rule is final, it's complete, it's perfect. It is always done the way God wants it done in heaven. On the earth, it happens not as often as it should, but it does happen. And it happens when God's servants submit to the will of God. That's when it happens. When we, empowered by the Holy Spirit and by God's grace, do the will of God, then we can say the kingdom of God is happening. The kingdom of God is happening in my life. That's the idea. So my objective is to give you some thoughts or some bullet comments or some statements about this. So start with 24. "Then come at the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God," delivering up the kingdom of God to the Father. Jesus Christ gives the kingdom to the Father. You think that's spiritual or literal? All right, both. Both. I would agree with both. You think it involves people? You think it involves people? Yes, absolutely. Yeah, this is a legitimate kingdom being given to God the Father. This is, "I have accomplished your will." This is, "It's finished. Here it is." How about this one? "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Well, that's a little bit more difficult, isn't it? Because we think of flesh and blood, what do we think of? Literal, don't we? Right, flesh and blood. That's very literal. But Paul says we all have to be changed. And what are we being changed into? Are we still receiving a body? What did we call that last week? A spiritual body. A spiritual body. A spiritual body. So then there's still a literalness to it. Would you agree with that? In the sense of a spiritual body. So let's begin a series of comments. Number one, the kingdom of God on this earth presently exists in the hearts and minds of the subjects of the king. That's how it presently exists. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What in the world does that mean? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What about the idea of seek ye first the rule of God? Right, think about that idea. Seek ye first the rule of God. What would I be implying with the statement, seek ye first the rule of God? His what? His commandments. So if I personally am seeking the kingdom of God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness? Then what am I seeking? I'm seeking that God rules in my life. I want the rule of God in my life. I want Jesus King of my life. I want Jesus Lord of my life. I want the rule of God in my heart and in my life to be supreme. So in the present kingdom, it's in our hearts, it's in our minds, it's in our lives. Like this, Luke 17, 19 through 21. Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. When he was demanding of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You're going to see some giant kingdom coming out right now, he says. You're going to see something being lowered from the heavens right now. He says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is inside you. You're not going to go over and, oh, there it is. It's right there. No, that's not what's going to happen. You're not going to go here and turn left and then you see the kingdom. He says the kingdom of God exists in the hearts and minds in you. It's in you. That's where it's at. Or how about this one? My kingdom is not of this world. Do you remember this? Remember when he says this? This is when Pontius Pilate is pushing him. He's pushing him. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now notice this is very important. Why would you include the word now like that? But now is my kingdom not from here. What's implied by that, David? Eventually it will be, right? Now it's not. So don't be looking for it right now. If it's never going to be that, then you don't need to say now. If it's never going to be, there's no need to say that. It doesn't make sense. I'm not wearing that right now. That means the possibility exists that I could be wearing that, but not right now. Words are important. You may think this is boring, but words are important. This is how we determine a theology. This is how we make statements. We analyze words. Number two. The true church, and I want to talk about that in a minute, the true local church or true local churches of Jesus Christ are or is, it should be are in the plural sense, are the custodian of the kingdom of God. Local bodies of Christ are the custodian of the keys to the kingdom of God. What do you mean by that? Well, let's unpack it. First, I want to give you my idea of a true church, and I'm open for some additions right here if Bill or David or one of you guys has one. But I think number one, it has to be a Trinitarian understanding of the Godhead. I think you can't deny Jesus is who he is or the Holy Spirit and be a true church. Number two, you've got to embrace the full person and work of Jesus Christ. That is his humanity, his deity, his work as prophet, his work as priest, his work as king. I think number three, you've got to be performing or obeying the ordinances that Jesus gave the church. The ordinances would be the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of, tell me church, the Lord's Supper. I think number three or part three, two to part three is you got to be obeying the Great Commission. A true church is obeying the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Preach the gospel and make disciples. All right. Number four, that you have to embrace the true gospel, not the prosperity gospel, not the social gospel, the true gospel, the gospel of the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number five, I think you got to see the Bible as the word of God. You got to embrace the Bible as the word of God. And number six, I think you have to assemble. You got to get together. I don't think that an internet church is a church. Okay. The very word ecclesia is an assembly. They come together. They're called out ones. The citizens called out. They're not in their homes. They leave their homes and they come together. All right. Does someone have a seventh that you think that I was negligent in? Because this is my work, right? So I'm not infallible. I think long and hard, but I'm not perfect. Yeah, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. I agree 100% on both cases. All that we believe about Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, 40 days, his ascension, and where he's presently at on the right hand of God the Father, mediating on behalf, and that he's coming again. To me, that's all encompasses when we use that catchphrase, person and work. Okay? So in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18 are the only two references in the four Gospels to the word church. That's it. That's all you get. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You get two references to the word church, Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. Some of you are getting out Blue Letter Bible right now and searching it to see if I'm wrong. Yep. I will give unto thee, Peter and the apostles, the keys of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou should bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So there he is. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and he's talking to it in the same chapter that he says that the gates of hell will not prevail against what? His church. So I think many times we can think of the church and the kingdom of God as very interwoven, very, very hard to tell the difference sometimes. This is the body of Christ. This is the kingdom of God. I think sometimes it's very difficult to draw a distinction between those two ideas, that they're oftentimes very similar. And then Matthew 18:17. Here he's talking about if you should neglect to hear the church. So that's why I said to you, I think we're the custodian of the keys to the kingdom, the truths of the kingdom, the people of the kingdom. Matthew 21:41. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, who? Israel. And it's going to be given to who? Somebody else. Who is that that's given it to? I think it's got to be the church. It's taken from them, the nation of Israel, and given to us. That's why I say that I would say that we are the custodians, the key holders of the kingdom. And I think Peter unpacks this for us in 1 Peter 2:9. He says to us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, an ethnos. Okay. A peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we move from Israel, who rejected the kingdom, to the church, who is the custodian of the kingdom. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom. I think Bill pointed out a great point in one of our meetings. We talk about this. We always get together. We bounce ideas off each other. I think when we initially hear the word gospel or the good news in the very beginning of the gospels, it's the kings here. I think it's very simple. It's the kings here. And then that really evolves or grows as the king dies. That the message doesn't change. It just increases to the point where we can say the king died for you. The king died for you, was buried for you, and the king rose again for you. Why did the king die for me? For your sins. So I don't think the gospel message changes. Okay, why are we talking about this? You're reading Matthew, and you hear that they're preaching the gospel. You read that. All right, what are they preaching? Jesus hasn't died at this point. Jesus hasn't been buried at this point. What are they preaching? And you might think to yourself, they're preaching a different gospel. Well, that's kind of problematic, because Paul says, if someone comes to you with another gospel, let him be accursed. Right. Would you agree or disagree with that thought? So what I'm trying to teach you tonight is how we reconcile that idea. Hey, we're in the deep end of the pool, but I know you're here on Sunday night because you care about the Word of God. I mean, this is a weekend, long weekend. If you're here, it's because you're trying to grow as a Christian. So we're preaching the gospel, and you're wondering, well, how are they preaching the gospel if Jesus hasn't even died yet? Well, the good news is that the king's here. The king's here. And then when the king dies, the good news expands, because the king's not dead. The king rose from the grave. And then from that point on, the gospel doesn't change, because the gospel is now complete. There's nothing more to add to it. It's finished. Okay, did I explain that okay? Look at this parable, Mark 4:30-32. And he said unto them, what should we liken the kingdom of God to? How are we going to compare the kingdom of God? What could we compare the kingdom of God to? And Jesus says, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it's sown in the earth, it is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, is grown up and becometh greater than all the herbs, shooteth out of great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. What in the world is he talking about there? You know, what kingdom? It has to be the body of Christ. It has to be the church. There isn't anything else that we can compare it to. How does the church start? 12, and then what? 70, and then 120. We did this morning, you remember? Now, someone says to me, well, wait a minute, Pastor Sean, the Muslim religion has done the same thing. I would say, no. Well, it's the second largest religion on the planet with followers. Again, I would say, no. How? How would you say no? I would suggest to you that there's really no comparison. I would suggest to you that there's really no comparison. That if we devoted a Sunday night to just doing a variance of the Muslim religion and Christianity, and except for a tiny little window of the Crusades, Christianity has never, ever, ever been forced upon people. We don't go into villages and take them over and threaten to make them all Christians. We don't do that. We haven't done that. The apostles didn't do that. I would furthermore suggest to you that when you look at the writings of the Christian church, the books, the letters, that there's no comparison. That here's the Muslim and here's Encyclopedia Britannica in comparison. Let me do it this way. How about songs? Christian music. How about legitimate evangelism, missionary activities? How about this one? Bill, remind me of the people who sold themselves into slavery. Was it the Moravians? Sold themselves into slavery to take the gospel. Now, just grab a hold of that. Don't just sit there on your pew tonight. Okay, we know that people group there needs Jesus. And we're never going to be allowed to get into that people group if we're not a slave. So we will voluntarily give up our freedom to become an insider so that we can share the gospel. Okay, if that doesn't do anything for you tonight, just get up and leave right now, okay? Just go on out. Go watch 60 Minutes. I mean, think about what that is. I mean, who does that kind of stuff? That's amazing devotion. So when you think about, there was this like band of brothers, 11 of them in Acts chapter 1. Then you add some women and it's 120. And today, it's everywhere. That's exactly what that parable is saying. Number three, the present kingdom of God on this earth is not physical in nature. It's not physical in nature. Paul says it very clearly. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We can illustrate this very easily. God forbid that this entire church was to catch on fire and burn to the ground. This church would not be eliminated. This church is not based on these pews or this carpet or these walls. This church exists. This is a network. This is an entity. This is a body. This is a local assembly. We rent tents. We find another meeting location. We are not in any way, shape, or form connected to this campus in a necessity way. We are a family. We can be a family over there. We can be a family meeting in the mall. We can be a family meeting anywhere. We'll give us a spot and we'll assemble. We'll worship. We'll preach. You see what? So that's why the kingdom of God isn't physical in nature. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's us. And we share membership in this kingdom through being born again. And then there's a kinship with anyone else who has the king ruling in their heart. Oh, we're of the same kingdom. You see where I'm going with that? We might not be members of the same local church, but we're in the same kingdom. Is that okay? Do you understand that idea? Well, what do you share? Well, we have the same king. You see? See where that goes? Colossians 1:13 says that he who had delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now grab a hold of that very concept right now. I am presently a citizen of the United States. I am a human being on the planet. I am a member of Berean Baptist Church. And I am part of a larger kingdom of God, where Jesus is the king. I'm already there. This, David, is what we mean by already and not yet. Already and not yet. Already and not yet. This is that idea. I'm already there. I'm already part of this kingdom. I've already got a membership there. You're not in it. Yes, I am. When did you become part of it? When I was born again. That's when I was translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Oh, went too fast. Number four. From heaven, Christ is presently ruling as king. This is not up for debate. Some people think it is, but it's really not. He's presently in charge. Where'd you get that from? He's got a kingdom. It says right there very clearly, Colossians 1:13, into the kingdom of his dear son. Jesus is in heaven ruling. Paul makes that very clear. Now, I want to pause for just a minute and talk about this right here. Anytime you're teaching, you're a teacher, James, you're a teacher with Sunday school, you're a teacher in Awana, you're a teacher in a Bible class, and you get into a string of pronouns like this, you have a responsibility as a teacher to define those pronouns. Yes. Do not think that your audience can follow through with that. It gets so confusing. Paul, stop. Throw in a proper noun somewhere. Because he doesn't even hesitate. So what I do is I start defining it. I got to put a note in there. Sometimes I'll even cut and paste it into Word so that I can type in. That way I can read it with, okay, Christ, God, the Father, so that I can see the clarity here. So someone says, he must reign. Well, who's the he? Well, I'm going to argue this from two ways. First, I want to back the train all the way up. And so what I'll do is here, I'll go God, Son, and I'll back up. You understand what I mean by that? I'm going to go backwards because here it's very clear. I've got the Son right here and I've got a reference to God. See what I'm talking about? So you can back the train up. Another way of identifying who the he that must reign is by looking at the argument. Paul goes out of his way to make it clear to us that when he's reigning, the Father's exempted. Okay, look at it right there. Let me see. It's verse 27. But when God saith all things, or is he, right? He saith all things are put under him. It is manifest, it is obvious that he is exempted. If the Father is the one that's reigning, you don't need to say that someone's exempted because the Father's reigning. Okay, some of you are looking at me like I'm not explaining this very good. I know, I'm like in the weeds right now. I'm trying to show you that Paul's very argument demands that it's the Son. Because he goes out of his way to say, the Father is exempted. If the Father is the one that's ruling the entire time, you don't need to say the Father is exempted. The only reason you would have to say the Father is exempted is if you thought someone might think that because the Son's ruling, that the Son's now in charge. But Paul says, you don't have to think of it that way because it's obvious that the Father gave it to the Son. And so since the Father gave it to the Son, obviously the Father is exempted. If the Father is ruling and the Father doesn't give it to anyone, then you don't need to say the Father is exempted. All right, we said all that to say that Paul says he must reign. As in right now. He's reigning. Who? Christ. Right now, he's reigning. He's not waiting to come back to start reigning. He already has a kingdom. He said in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't say the kingdom I'm going to get someday. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. All right, let's move on. Number five. Although we are members of the kingdom presently, there's also a sense in which we have not yet entered the kingdom of God. Look at this verse. He's confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting that they must continue in faith and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Pastor Son, I thought you just told me we're in the kingdom of God. Right? You just said to me a few minutes ago we were translated into the kingdom of God, and now you're telling me that through much tribulation we're going to enter the kingdom of God. Naturally, you might say to me, which one is it? To which the answer is, it's both. It's both. You are presently a member of the kingdom. You've been translated into the kingdom. And through much tribulation, you will enter that kingdom. See the difference? So what's the kingdom that you're presently part of? Well, it's a spiritual kingdom that exists in the hearts and minds of God's people with Christ ruling in heaven. What's the kingdom that you're going to enter into? It's a literal kingdom. It's a literal kingdom. And through much tribulation on this earth, you will someday enter that kingdom. Yeah, I got a seat right there, but I'm not sitting in it. Can I use that expression? I got a seat. My ticket's purchased. I'm just not in that seat yet. But is it your seat? You better believe it's my seat. It's got my name written on it. Yeah. And I will sit in that seat someday. I'm just not there yet. Does that help? Okay. So there's number six. There is presently a kingdom. There's presently a heavenly kingdom. This is very clear. The Lord shall deliver me from evil and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. There's a heavenly kingdom right now. There's a kingdom on this earth made up of all who believe that Jesus is king. And there is presently a kingdom in heaven that even the angels are a part of. And thus we can pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because the rule of God is complete and perfect in heaven. And our desire is that rule of God would come to this earth. Number seven. Christ's future reign is not limited to 1,000 years. This is very important. Sometimes you'll hear the argument that we must have a millennial kingdom so that Christ can reign. Okay, that is a ridiculous argument. We don't want to make ridiculous arguments. Okay, we don't have to have a millennial kingdom so that Christ reigns, because he's already reigning. He's already reigning. You have major problems if Christ is not reigning. Okay? He's already reigning. So we don't argue things from a ridiculous perspective. Let me show this to you. Luke 1:33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So if there is in fact a millennial kingdom, which no one can say yes or no, I'll talk about that in just a minute. But if the fact there is, it's not the end of Jesus' reign. It continues. Let me show it to you. 2 Peter 1:1. Chapter 1, verse 11. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The everlasting kingdom. Number 8. Reigning isn't limited to 1,000 years and doesn't necessitate a millennial kingdom. It doesn't necessitate a millennial kingdom. It's not limited to 1,000 years and doesn't necessitate. Now, the fact that something isn't necessitated does not prove it's not going to be a reality. Okay? It's just clarifying biblical ideas. Where are you getting this from? Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river, water of life, crystal clear, proceeding out of the throne of God and his Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Leaves of the tree were healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no light there, and there shall be no need of candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign. How long?
Forever.
Forever. It says they shall reign. Someone says to me, Pastor Sean, we have to have a millennial kingdom so that we can reign with Christ. Not true. Not true. The scripture is very clear there that we're reigning with Christ. How long?
Forever.
So let's be clear tonight. The millennial kingdom is not a fundamental of the faith. It's not. It's not a fundamental of the faith. Why isn't it a fundamental of the faith? I want some answers from the church. Why isn't it a fundamental of the faith? It can last forever. What?
The kingdom can exist without it.
The kingdom can exist without it. Why isn't it a fundamental of the faith? Nate? Yes, there's some ambiguity about it. Why isn't it a fundamental? What's a fundamental of a car? An engine. Wheels. Transmission. Air conditioning?
Brakes.
Brakes? Steering wheel? These are the essential things that without it, it can't happen. Now, I want to tell you right now, I believe that there's going to be a millennial kingdom. But I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. I'm not going to be. I'm going to be dogmatic about the virgin birth. Because the virgin birth, we got major problems if Christ isn't virgin birth. Sinless life, we got huge problems if he's not sinless. Resurrection, huge problems. Let me just tell you right now, you do not have huge problems if there's not a millennial kingdom. You do not. You're not going to be like, oh! You won't. You're not going to wake up bothered. Right. Oh, my goodness, I'm going to be with Jesus forever. Right? You understand where I'm going with this? Right, right. Having or not having a millennial kingdom has no impact on the gospel. Would you agree or disagree with that?
Right.
No impact on the gospel. Number three, we will not be disappointed if there isn't one.
No.
Do you understand what the... I'll be right there, sister. Do you know what the alternative is? You're with Jesus. Oh, wow, man, that's a bummer. Not so much.
Will we know if we're in the millennial kingdom? Or the
You'll definitely know that you're in the millennial kingdom in two ways. There isn't a new heaven and new earth. Now, I'm only giving you from the dispensational perspective. And Christ is ruling on a throne in Jerusalem. So you're in a glorified body, spiritual body. Boy, that's a hard habit. A spiritual body. Christ is ruling on a throne. And there haven't been a new heaven and new earth. Okay? So there's inhabitants on the earth, right? Those that came back in the resurrection are with Christ, and he's in Jerusalem. But I'm going to show you a major hiccup to that tonight. All right, let's go on. Number nine. I want to make sure that we don't lose track of the fact that when we say there may not be a literal kingdom, it does not mean that we don't think of a literal kingdom. Let's be really clear about that, folks. Don't think for a moment, not even a second, that we're disregarding a literal future kingdom. We're not doing that tonight. Let me show you all the clarity that we have on this. How about Revelation 5:10? And he has made us God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Is that pretty clear? Where? On the earth. On the earth. All right, let's go on. Luke 22:18. I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. This is Jesus, until the kingdom of God come. He's drinking fruit of the vine. Where? On earth in the kingdom. Fruit of the vine. Okay? That's not happening in heaven right now. Let's continue. Revelation 22:30. That you may eat and drink at the table in my kingdom, and you're going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, let's continue. Acts 1:7. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? At this time, what do we expect Jesus to say if he's not going to do that? There is no kingdom. But he doesn't say that. Instead, he says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. That's all he says. Luke 14:15. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom. When we get into the narrow little debate of whether there is or isn't a millennial kingdom, we're not debating whether there's a literal kingdom. Do we all believe that there's a future literal kingdom? The answer is yes. Okay. And they shall come from the east and west, from the north to south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. There's just a plethora of reasons. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Look at that. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All right, I'm almost done. So, Pastor Sean, why aren't you being dogmatic about Revelation 20? Because we can, if we want to be, we can turn to Isaiah 65 and we're done. This is a tough scripture. This is a tough scripture. I don't have any answers. Bill's going to preach on it next Sunday night. You ready, Bill? All right, you have 7 days. I'm just kidding. What a text this is. And Bill brought it up this week, and I've been looking at it all week, and I don't have any answers. All right, where are we going to look? Let's start at verse 17, church. I want you to see what's happening here, because this is difficult. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth. The former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. Now, when you read that, you're thinking Revelation 21, aren't you? Aren't you? You're thinking Revelation 21. Okay, let's continue. Be glad and rejoice forever in that I recreate. Behold, I create Jerusalem rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more heard. I'm still tracking. I'm thinking, I'm good. This is Revelation 21. Doesn't this all sound like Revelation 20? Wiping away tears. This sounds good. 20. And there shall be no more hence an infant days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall stop. What? I got a child dying? Look at the very next sentence. It gets worse. I got a sinner accursed. Okay, I don't have any answers for you. Now, you know what I love, Bill? I wish it was flipped. Yeah. I wish, I got two sections here, church. For those of you that are serious students of the Word, the rest of you will just finish your nap. Okay? I got new heaven and new earth. See it? I got tears wiped away. It looks awesome, doesn't it? And then right here, see, I'm holding this hand. I got a sinner. And I got dying and I got a sinner. Now, if this was to match Revelation, James, it would be like this.
Right.
See, this is Revelation 21. You got it? New heaven and new earth. And this is much more like Revelation 20, a millennial kingdom.
Right.
Now, y'all think about this week and send me an email with your answers. Okay. Now, if the author had taken the scripture and went like that, then I could easily go, look, there's the millennial kingdom and there's the break and there's the new heaven and new earth. See, this is Revelation 20. This is Revelation 21. It's perfect. See, that's not what he does. He does just the opposite. He puts the new heaven and new earth in front of sinners. Now I'm confused. So what am I going to go with? I'm going to go with Revelation 20. I'm going to go with Isaiah 65. Awkward pause. Right? And this is what we don't do. We don't look at the Word of God like this. But wait a minute. We're Bereans. We're Bereans. People don't preach these sermons. Because it wrecks theology. It wrecks systematic eschatology. Systematic is the idea of systematizing all the texts that we have into a well-defined order. Systematic theology. Systematic eschatology. John MacArthur's solution, which is the leading dispensationalist. John MacArthur, the leading dispensationalist, a brother in Christ, right? Clearly a fundamentalist, clearly evangelical. We would agree on many, 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 many things. Says this is just like the first and second coming. Okay, that sounds good. But every single text we have, like in Isaiah, that is first and second coming. It's always that order. It's not this order. That's problematic. It's not in the right order. So what are your thoughts, Pastor Sean? Something has to be allegory somewhere. Or there's a better solution. I don't know. I'm going to work through it. I'm not going to let it go. But when I have two passages that seem to contradict each other, I said seem, because that's me. The problem is not with the passages. The problem is with my understanding of one of the two of them. It's not with the passages, it's with me. I have to reconcile that. Or be content that I don't have all the answers.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And since I can't easily reconcile it, I'm not going to insult somebody who has a different view of eschatology. I'm just not going to do it. I can be dogmatic about this, sister. Jesus is coming again.
Yes.
But I'm not going to be dogmatic about the other when there's something as difficult as that. And I want to make sure you're clear tonight that I'm not adopting amillennialism. I said I'm not adopting that because amillennialism does not answer the question there.
Exactly.
That if you know systems of eschatology, amill is not any better there.
Right.
It doesn't answer Isaiah 65 any better. It doesn't. All right, is there someone who has a question? All right, we're going to go into our business meeting then. Let me pray to dismiss the service. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to get together on a cold Sunday night with people who are really faithful to the Word of God and who desire to know Scripture, to understand biblical concepts, to be able to articulate what they believe and why they believe it, to know when to be dogmatic and to when to say, you know what, this is something that I need to study more on. God, help us to be gracious in our interaction with others and to be true students of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you're not a member of Berean Baptist Church, thanks for visiting tonight, and you're dismissed.